How sin affects others. How often I've heard, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, we'll see if that's true tonight. Oftentimes we think, you know, hey, it's my life. Do what I want with it. And as long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm okay. You're okay. Well, let's see if that's true. And so tonight we'll read through the text, come back and see what the Lord has for us in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Verse 1 says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she even herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all these things in the hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How I have offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely that the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' And to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all of us who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, Lord, that is just so powerful, so practical, and even so pertinent in the day in which we live. And so, Lord, may this be more than just a Bible study. May we learn of you, Lord. May we be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. May we look at our forefathers and learn from them, even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, that they were examples to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn and not fall into the same snares and make the same mistakes as those that have gone before us. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from above, so that we, Lord, would make right choices and we would be changed and that we would be conformed into the image of your Son. Because, Lord, we know that sin has a rippling effect. Our sin affects everyone around us. And so, Lord, teach us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read this chapter and think, man, I've heard this. Didn't we already cover this chapter? No, it's just that our brother Abraham makes the same mistake that he did a few chapters back. We can laugh and chuckle and go, come on, dude, get it together, Abraham. You're the friend of God and the father of faith. What are you doing making the same mistake all over again? Well, I don't know how long most of you have been a believer, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years, whatever it might be. So I don't know about you, but I have made mistakes in my Christian life that I swore I would never make again. I thought I was over that one. You know, when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. And oftentimes he wants to trip us up. And if he can trip us up and make us go back to some of our old ways, like he can almost begin to convince us that, well, maybe my conversion wasn't real. Maybe I'm not secure in the Lord. I love chapters like this because we can learn from the one who is called the friend of God, and we can call ourselves, we talked about that Sunday in the Gospel of John, we can call ourselves the friend of God. Isn't it wonderful? We can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, and that's our song between us and him. And yes, Abraham was a father of faith, and he still had lapses of faith. That's an encouragement to me also. Because sometimes I can have a lapse of faith. Sometimes it's difficult to muster up mustard seed faith. And that's one of the tiniest seeds in the plant kingdom, if you would. And so tonight we're going to look at Abraham. And the last time that we saw Abraham, he was kicking it outside of his tent in Mamre. You know the story where he had pitched his tent. In the heat of the day, he and Sarah had been visited by three special guests. One, a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ, who came with two angels. The Lord had brought Abraham good news and bad news, as we would say today. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? And the good news, of course, was that as the Lord told Abraham, he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, by the way, who is 90 years old, and according to that time, she will have a son. That's pretty exciting news, isn't it, for them? They had waited a long time. She was barren. They were unable to produce. But God had given Abraham a promise that his seed, through his seed, that his ancestors would be numbered as the stars in the heavens, and even as the sand. So that's good news. Finally, it's going to come to pass 1 year from that date. Well, how about the bad news, you may be asking here tonight? The bad news, he said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah and their very grave sin, God was going to destroy the city. And from where Abraham had pitched his tent, he could see down into the lush green valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and that's where his nephew Lot resided. Abraham gave Lot a choice of where he wanted to live, and Lot, of course, took the well-watered land. We know that today as being Sodom and Gomorrah. He walked by sight and not by faith. He chose what he lusted after with his own eyes, and he thought, I'm not going to get real close. The men in Sodom are exceedingly wicked. I'm just going to camp outside the city. And he did that initially, and the next thing you know, he's inside the city gates, and the next thing you know, he's one of the leaders in the city because he's at the gates with the leaders. And so God saw that this city was exceedingly wicked, and he sent two of his angels down there. You know the story from last week's message. When Abraham heard the news of what God was going to do, he stood before the Lord. It's almost as though he froze before the Lord because he was very much concerned for his nephew. His nephew was a believer. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter that he was righteous. Righteous Lot, Peter calls him. From what we see in Scripture, people have their doubts. And if it wasn't for that one mention of Lot in Peter's epistle, we probably wouldn't even know that Lot was a believer. The sad thing about the life of Lot is that when Abraham had his first lapse of faith by going down to Egypt in time of famine, that Lot went down and he was influenced by the world. And you know the rest of that story, how Abraham brought back a servant girl, and Hagar was the one, of course, that Sarah said, go into her, that we might have a son, because she had a lapse of faith as well. They couldn't wait upon the Lord. And oftentimes that happens with you and I when we try to get ahead of the Lord and we try to help him out and we don't wait upon the Lord. Many times in Scripture I read wait upon the Lord, all through the Bible. And it's important to wait. Not only that, when we're waiting, we need to have our altar. Whenever Abraham made right choices, it was because he had spent time at the altar with the Lord. But those times when he messed up, when he faltered, it was because of no altar. And the same thing happens to you. We can falter without an altar, without a place to go and to meet with the Lord and make godly decisions. And so Abraham stood before the Lord as he knew what God was going to do. Why? Because God says what he means and means what he says. He says, I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham, again, like we saw last week, said, Lord, would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous people in there within the city? Suppose it was 50 righteous. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham knew the nature and the character of God. Abraham also knew how to intercede for someone that he loved. I think we need to be doing a lot of that today, folks. We need to be interceding for people that we love. Why? Because I just really sense that the judgment of God is about to come upon the earth very soon. All the signs are there, like never before, like we've never seen before. They're just lining right up. Time doesn't allow me to get into all of the things that Scripture says will be going on in the world just before the rapture of the church and the 7 years of tribulation. We are on the threshold, folks, of this all happening today. The next great event to happen in the church is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. Oftentimes when I open the Bible and begin to teach, I think, you know what? I might not even get the rest of this sermon in, and that's okay with me. And I'm sure it's okay with you as well, because we're really, really close. Would you just destroy the wicked if there were 50 righteous? Then he goes backwards, 45, 40, 30, 20. How about 10? You're thinking, man, are you kidding me? Out of all those people in that city, there weren't even 10? No, there weren't. There were only three. Three people. And those three had to be dragged out of the city by their hands. The angels had to lead them out. Lot and his two daughters. How crazy is that? As the Lord rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Charles Spurgeon says it was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that brought hell out of heaven, fire and brimstone. Scripture really doesn't declare to us what Abraham must have observed while all this was taking place. Only back in chapter 19, verse 29, that God remembered Abraham and that he sent Lot out of the midst of the cities in which he dwelt. So that was comforting, I'm sure. I'm sure as Abraham watched the smoke and the fire and the brimstone from Mamre, where his tent was located, there had to be a fear that gripped his heart. And I think we need to have that same godly fear, folks, as Christians, knowing that God is going to deliver us from the time of judgment. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But you know what? We should sense the judgment coming, and we should really have a compassion for those that truly might be left behind. And so that's why Abraham interceded. And so in verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, the first thing that I notice, and I try to analyze Scripture and kind of weigh things out and look at things from different directions and perspectives, especially when you tie in what has gone on already in the life of Abraham, and I go, wow, look at this. He moves and he doesn't even go to the altar again. Oh, man. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, we see the altar. Verse 8, we see the altar. Chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 18. And here we see Abraham not seeking God's will before he moves. We are, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. We should be in a continual attitude of prayer. Which means that we should always be mindful of the Lord's presence. We should, isn't it wonderful that we can always be talking to the Lord in our hearts? We don't have to verbally talk to Him. If you're doing that out in the public, they might think you're a little, you know, a couple of screws loose or something, you know. But inside our hearts, we can talk and have communion with the Lord. We can even make decisions and ask Him questions and all in our hearts quietly before Him always. We should continually pray without ceasing. First question of the evening. Do you seek the Lord in prayer for every decision that you make? And it doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're 10 or 110. I think if you're 10 and you're seeking the Lord, man, I am really excited for you, or 12 or 14 or 16 or 18 or 20. I wish that I knew the Lord when I was that age, man. I wouldn't have to deal with the flashbacks, if you would, the replays that the enemy kind of throws up in my face and in my mind. It's not fair, I often say, that we have short-term memory loss. I wish I had long-term memory loss, because there's a lot of stuff that I would really like to forget. But things I want to remember, I can't, and the things I'd like to forget, I can't. And I'm thinking, Lord, maybe some of you can relate. Husbands and wives, do you pray together every day? I can give you some statistics of counseling I've had with couples over the years. They've been very, very rare counseling sessions for couples that pray together every day. It's amazing how that works. Do you pray every day about everything? I think it's important, really. When we first got saved, T and I would make a list, write down these things, and we would check them off. We were brand new Christians, all these things, as God would answer them, and go, wow. But something happens when we become mature in the Lord. I don't do that anymore. I'm a mature believer. The sad thing about that is we pray for things and then forget when God answers them. That's the sad part. And He's still answering prayer requests like never before in our lives, but we just become so accustomed to praying and lifting everything before the Lord that we forget. We need to give thanks in everything as well. Married couples, do you pray for your marriage? That's important. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He really does. That's his plan. That's his M.O. He wants to divide and split marriages, which affects the family, which affects the kids, which affects the nation. And we can see that going on in America today. You couples need to pray for your marriage. You need to pray for your family. Do you pray for your expenses? Or do you just whip out the MasterCard by faith, believing that God's going to pay that puppy when it comes in? You need to depend upon the Master, not the MasterCard. And if you're depending upon the Master, you're going to pray before you pull that card out. Seek God's will in everything. Buying a car, buying a home. It's amazing. You need to pray about your expenses. You need to pray for God's direction in your lives. You need pray for God's protection. We pray for God's protection every day over our kids and grandkids, our marriage. We pray for God's protection every day. We need that. It's important to pray. Point being that we don't see Abraham praying, and he just heads south, boom, again. As Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. So true. Just go for it. Change your career, change a location. Man, a lot of people just do it. Matthew 26:41, red letters, Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You see, the enemy wants to trip you up with these spontaneous decisions that you make. Sometimes he's the one laying the opportunity out there and trying to trip you up. We need to seek God's wisdom and seek God's discernment. Lord, is this your will? Lay out a fleece if you would. And it's important for us to do that. So Abraham just picks up here and journeys south. That's what verse 1 says. He journeys from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, for sure. And stayed in Gerar. So he just picks up and heads out. Had he soon forgotten what had happened to him back in chapter 12? Just packed up and picked up and went south? You know the story, went down to Egypt, got in trouble there. And the last time this had happened, he went south all the way down there and he got burned. And so oftentimes, we as believers, having been burned, even as Christians, we go back and we put our hand in the fire. We have to be very careful. And this time he heads south to Gerar, just short of Egypt this time. And it's almost like he's going to get close to the fire this time, not too close. Does that remind you of someone else that got too close to the enemy's fire? Peter, for Pete's sake. That's when he denied the Lord three times. He was where he shouldn't have been. And it's the same with you and I. We need to pray and seek God's direction, seek his wisdom, seek his guidance. Do you pray, lead me not into temptation every day? That's in the Lord's Prayer. I know we don't pray in repetition, but he gives us a model prayer of what to pray for. And man, we need to pray, lead me not into temptation every day, because folks, there's temptation out there like never before. I think it's important that we don't get too close to the fire. Gerar is the capital city of the Philistines. You know them, they were a thorn in Israel's flesh for centuries. Another ungodly nation filled with paganism. And here he's going to get close to the fire, and Abraham is going to get burned again. And even though it had been 20 years, that's how long it had been. It's a 20-year span between chapter 12 and chapter 20, chronologically. He probably thought he had this one under control. Just like me, I can name you a list of things I thought I had under control. You know, I remember as a man, it was so nice to be a squeaky, clean Christian, brand new, born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, everything's the truth, and loved everybody, and loved your enemies, and loved everybody. And all of a sudden, these little things creep back in, little half-truths, exaggerations. You mean exaggeration's a lie? Absolutely, 100%. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. We get attitudes towards people. We get critical. We gossip, all those things, and it's sin. And man, you turn around one day, and man, you feel junky. You wonder why you feel so junky today. Well, it's probably because you just walk around like a little pig pen and Charlie Brown, all this dirt, Mr. Dirt. You know, sin just begins one little grain at a time. And the next thing you know, man, it's like you feel like a sandbag. You're all weighted down. And David said that it's the weight of sin. And the Apostle Paul even said, cast aside those things that will weigh you down. If you want to be a sprinter, if you want to run fast, you don't carry sandbags. You want to be as light as you possibly can. And we are running a race. Our Christian life is a race, and it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we need to run with all we have and all of our might so that we can finish the race one day. So here he is, Abraham. You know, I'm not going to be too critical of Abraham. As a matter of fact, tonight he's an encouragement to me. Because I've, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, gone back and made some of the same stupid mistakes again. But I think the whole thrust of what we see here tonight is God's faithfulness to keep his promises, God's forgiveness. He doesn't put us on the shelf when we blow it. Praise the Lord, I've been done a long time ago, and so would have you. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin, and we're all sinners, and we're all in this together. But again, here we are, Abraham, you know, even though it had been 20 years now since they were heavily rebuked by Pharaoh. And by the way, Abimelech is not the guy's name. That's his title. Abimelech is like the title of Pharaoh. And so here we see that he makes another blunder, this time with Abimelech, the chief of the Philistines, lying about his wife Sarah again. Verse 2. Bless you. You know, a girl got kicked out of school. I read that in Fox News today. Somebody sneezed in class. She said, bless you. Didn't even say, God bless you. She got kicked out of class, kicked out of school. That's where America's headed. Anyway, moving right along. I just couldn't. That was great sermon material, by the way. Thank you. So I could share that with you tonight. Bless you. Verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah to his harem, of course, as the Pharaoh did 20 years prior. So here again, he's lying about his wife, Sarah. She's my sister. And Tina and I were joking tonight. Tina's my wife, but yet, actually, in all reality, she's my sister in the Lord. And I'm her brother in the Lord. So I could actually say, and husbands, you could say of your wife, that's my sister, and wives, that's my brother. Why? Because there'll be no marriage in heaven, and we'll be brothers and sisters in Christ there. And so I would say this is a half-truth, right? That's exactly the way he was treating it. She's my sister. But you know what? A half-truth is a lie. And not only that, in verse 5, she chimes in and says, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. But be very careful here. Why do I say this? Well, we have to be very careful by being overcritical of Abraham. Don't be so critical, coming down so hard on him. Before you draw some unwarranted conclusions, I think it's important to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter, what chapter is it? Chapter 10, verse 12. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You ever point something out to someone and be very critical, and not even to their face, but behind their back, so-and-so is doing this or that. Next thing you know, man, you turn around, do the same thing. Be careful if you think you stand and if you think you're strong in an area, because lo and behold, God can withdraw his hand from you, his grace, and man, you can end up doing the same thing. You have to be very, very careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, is there anything in your life, and you don't have to shout it out, is there anything in your Christian life that you swore you would never, ever do again? And then all of a sudden, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, all of a sudden it creeps back in, and you reverted back to your own ways. Could be lying, could be profanity, could be anger, stealing, deceitfulness, just to name a few. You've probably already got one or two things, hopefully, in your mind. But one thing is very clear, is that the Bible tells the truth about all people, and that includes God's people. The Bible exposes everything. Everything. Abraham, the father of faith. The father of faith, the friend of God, lies not only once, but he's recorded in Scripture as lying twice. That doesn't mean it's right. How about Moses? Got angry, got in the flesh, got ticked, we would say today. And because of his anger, he didn't get to see the promised land. How sad is that? But then you fast forward to the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's on the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land? Moses and Elijah. That's kind of cool. That's the grace of God. How about Noah? Noah, man, a preacher of righteousness. He was one of eight people on the planet that got saved from the flood. And lo and behold, what does he do? He gets drunk. God records it all. How about a man after God's own heart by the name of King David? Committed adultery, committed murder. Then there's Peter, for Pete's sake. Denied the Lord three times, and then he cursed about it. Profanity entered back into his life. Then there's Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? A lot of people don't talk about Barnabas tripping up. He was the son of encouragement to Paul. He played the hypocrite, according to Galatians 2:13, for all to read throughout church history. I'm so grateful that my sin's not recorded for all to see and to read here. Probably have an extra couple of books in the Bible. Probably 68 books in the Bible instead of 66. And the same holds true for you. None of us are squeaky clean, because God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These things are valuable lessons to us. I'm going in and out here, Willie, for some reason. These are valuable lessons to all of us that we would learn from our forefathers, from those that have gone before us, from those that walked by faith, and they did. It's not to encourage us to sin, but to warn us and to keep us from sin. That's why we read stories like this. Yes, believers do sin. You know, a half-truth is worse than a lie? For a number of reasons. A half-truth has just enough truth in it to make it trustworthy and just enough deception in it to make it dangerous. That's why a half-truth is worse than just a blatant lie. And so just as Pharaoh had taken Sarah for his harem, Abimelech does the exact same thing. But yet notice here how our sins, even as believers, affect others. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God speaks to us in many ways, doesn't he? through His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Over the centuries, He's spoken through angels. He's spoken through dreams. Be very careful, though, when you interpret dreams. It could be the tacos you had that night. Be very, very careful. But this was plain and clear, man. God says, you are a dead man, Abimelech, for you took another man's wife. What if God did that today, man? Woo, woo. If every time someone was even contemplating an affair or having an affair, if God said to them in a dream straight up, you are a dead man, you've got another man's wife, whoa, wouldn't that be heavy? I think our nation would be changed big time, don't you think? Look how it's affected our nation today. By adultery and extramarital affairs, they call them. Whoa, indeed, you are a dead man. This very clearly proves that God does not turn a blind eye to sin. God sees everything. And God is going to work this out because He is going to keep His word and He's going to keep His promise to Abraham that, yes, the seed would come through him and through his wife Sarah, and the seed would be as the stars in the heavens and the sand of the sea, and God's going to keep His promise. You see, God won't go against our will, but He can give us the will to go. By changing life circumstances. I can look back at my life, folks, just when I was really, really close to coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And man, I could see how He allowed some things in my life to bring me to this place. And it wasn't like He straight up said, you're a dead man for what you're doing because of my sin. But you know what? I knew that I was a dead man if I didn't repent. I knew that God was trying to get my attention through a series of things that happened that it almost cost me my life physically. That's pretty scary to be to that point. But you know what? I'm so grateful to God that He allowed me to come to that place almost taking my life to save my soul. And He will do that today. He won't go against your will, but He can give you the will to go, man. If you're treading on thin ice, folks, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to do that immediately. Because God doesn't play games. God is more than just a spectator on the sidelines of life. He is involved in everything. He is sovereign God. And He works everything out. God in His sovereignty can overrule the evil of His people, and even the lives of the heathen out there. Oftentimes we look at the world out there and we criticize the world, and we criticize the politician, we criticize all that's going on in the world, but do you know that God is in control of everything out there? The good as well as the evil? God is in full control, man. And it's all happening according to God's perfect plan, isn't it? Prophetically, it is all right there, just as His word says, and His word is truth. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, wise man. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have not done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. And according to what we see at the end of the chapter, God allowed something to take place in the lives of the people where they could not reproduce or even have physical relations, and it kept him from getting involved with Sarah. You can see how God works. God hates lies. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that there are six, yea, seven things that God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. We need to be very, very careful as believers that we always tell the truth. Not little white lies, not exaggeration, not half-truths. We have to be very, very careful what we do with our tongues. That's why God gave us this heavy chapter in the book of James about the tongue. You want to get convicted? Read James for a week. You want your lives to be changed? Read James for a week, man. It'll shred you. I love the book of James. It's a shredding chapter. And one of the things that shreds is our tongue. God hates lies. Why? Because He is the God of truth. And Satan is what? The father of the lie. So what family are you putting yourself in when you begin to lie? Satan is very clearly the father of the lie. Now it's interesting how we find in Scripture the Trinity is truth. God is truth according to Deuteronomy 32:4. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth and the life. And in John 14, 17, it says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So how important is the truth in the life of the born-again, Spirit-filled believer? It's a must. We need to be people of the truth. As Christians, we should never have to say, swear to God. Swear in a stack of Bibles. Remember those days as a kid? The Bible very clearly says that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. We don't have to say, swear to God. Or I often hear people say, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm going, well, why did you have to throw that disclaimer in there? I'm going to believe you anyway because my Bible tells me, as a Christian, love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And yes, we make ourselves vulnerable, especially as a pastor. I believe everything people tell me. And it kind of hurts sometimes when all of a sudden I find out they've been lying to me through their teeth the whole time. And it shouldn't be that way, folks. I've been lied to more since I've been a pastor by the church than I have the world. How sad is that? People, unfortunately, are not telling the truth. Satan is the father of the lie. And so in verse 5, he says, she's my sister, he's my brother, he says. And this guy is in hot water. He's scared. Scared to life. Not scared to death. He's scared to life because it's going to change. You see, even though Abimelech was an unbeliever, he was actually a man of integrity. How's that? And again, look around. I have met people in the world that are unsaved that had more integrity than some people that profess to be Christians. It shouldn't be that way, folks. Really, it's sad. My own brother, Doug, it took 27 years for him to get saved. All in God's timing. Many of you know the story. But you know what? The reason, the main reason that for almost 27 years that he didn't get saved, because he had showed more integrity than most of the people he knew that professed to be Bible-believing Christians. He worked with them. He had relationships with them, personal relationships. He did business with them. And they were professing Christians, going to church, stickers all over their cars, that didn't have a bit of integrity. And it really turned him off to the Lord. He ran his household. You would swear he was a Christian. He ran his business. You would think he was a Christian. And he ran his life with integrity, even though he was a heathen. And oftentimes we see that in some of the cults and isms. The Mormons, some of the Mormons, some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. They're not born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But many of them have more integrity than those that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that are professing Christians. Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. That's what integrity is. And you can look to the left and you can look to the right, but you better look up. Because Jesus Christ is always watching. He always knows what's going on. When God spoke to Abimelech, Abimelech obeyed quickly, and he was afraid. Look at verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And so you can see here that this Abimelech was a man of integrity and a man of obedience. And he was scared. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And even all his men were scared. They were terrified. Abraham, though, on the other hand, he wasn't much of a witness, was he? Abraham had lost his character. He lost his integrity, lost his testimony for the second time, and he almost lost his wife the second time. And how sad it is when a man would subject his wife to being lost. Her name means princess. We need to treat our wives, guys, as they are princesses today. My little granddaughter, man, she's got princess everything. It's in the heart of a little girl to be a princess. And then they grow up to be princesses. Your wife is a princess. Your wife is a gift from God. Why do we subject our wives and our family to the world out there? Because we're not walking with integrity. We have to be very, very careful to always tell the truth, to be a man of integrity, to make right choices, to have that altar at home. You won't falter when you have the altar. That's probably what I should have named the message tonight. You won't falter when you got the altar. Right, Walter? Yeah. And so I think it's so important for us to have a place to meet with the Lord, to confess our sins to Him, and to read His Word, and to begin our day on our knees and in prayer with Him, talking with Him, preparing our day. Lead me not into temptation. All of these things that are so important. Lord, You know my day. Direct my path. Keep me straight on the narrow path, not to the right or to the left. And poor Abraham, I love him. He's my brother. I'll get to see him one day. He might say, man, how come you were so hard on me when you did chapter 20? I'm not. I want us who are still in this world to learn from this chapter. Why? Because there's too many casualties in the body of Christ by lies and wrong choices and lack of integrity. This is important stuff. And a lot of people today say, oh, that Old Testament stuff is old hat. Do you think so? Man, I get convicted reading the Old Testament, but I think that's good. This is good stuff here. We can learn. These are real people. These aren't flannel graph people for Sunday school. You know, Abraham would just plaster them up on the flannel graph. These are real people. They lived. They walked. They walked with God. They learned. They made mistakes. Real life people that we can learn from. The father of faith, the friend of God. Do you think we can learn anything from the father of faith and the friend of God? I hope so. So it's interesting that when God spoke to him here in verses 7 and 8, we find out, Abimelech found out for the first time that Abraham was a prophet of God. God had to tell him Abraham was a prophet. Why? Because Abraham left no indication that he was a prophet of God. Secondly, God is still going to use Abraham. Isn't that cool? He said to Abimelech, Abraham's going to pray for you, isn't it? Even though we blow it again and again and again, you mean God can still use us? Absolutely. You're not done. You're not on the shelf. Repent, get back on track, and man, get back to praying and walking and enjoying your relationship with God. It's incredible. You know what's wonderful about the Lord, honestly? You can really blow it yesterday, and man, today you can have a fresh, brand new day walking with Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you experience that in your own life? Don't walk around just beat up and thinking you've blown it again and all. You can have a fresh, new, exciting, Spirit-filled day with the Lord every day if you'll take the time to just make heart preparation. Why? Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart for all of us. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants. I'm surprised that he even slept the rest of the night with a warning like that. You're going to die. And told all these things in the hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So they probably saw that man Abimelech was pretty shaken up, shaken in his sandals. And Abimelech called Abraham, and said to him, now notice, he refers to him, Abraham, six times. He says, you. You think he's upset? And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Modern paraphrase, what were you thinking? Man, you see where the title came from? Our sin affects other people. It really does. And just one little lie. We would consider just a little fib. We even changed the name, fib. Fib doesn't sound as bad as a lie. Fib, you know? Or we color it as a white one or a black lie or whatever. Yes, a lie is a lie in the eyes of God. And can you see now how it's affected him? It's affected Abimelech to the point I have to feel that he's angry here. Six times in verses 9 and 10, he says, you to Abraham, you. So does our sin affect others? Absolutely. We can see that here. Seriously. But yet, don't we often hear, I'm sure you've heard it Maybe not as much as I have, because a lot of you don't do counseling, but I'm sure you've heard it before. Well, I'm not hurting anyone. We hear that so often. I'm not hurting anyone. Well, let me ask you, did Abraham's lie affect anyone? Abimelech and his whole family almost got killed. Did Noah's drinking affect anyone? Big time. His son got cursed over it. You know the rest of that story. Did Lot's drinking affect anyone? Yeah, he didn't know what he was doing. You know the rest of that story. You don't need original language on that one, incest. Did David's adultery affect anyone? Absolutely. You don't have to raise your hands. Anyone here tonight been affected by someone else's sin? I would venture to say here tonight that every one of us, and I can say this because I know my sin has affected a lot of people that I know and love over the years. Lying? Anybody? Don't raise your hands. Been affected by lying in this room? Or by someone else's drinking? Or by someone committing adultery? Or by someone's divorce? Or by someone abusing drugs? I think every one of us probably has a story or two tonight about how we have been affected. And sin always affects everyone. And sin never says enough. Sin never quits. It's bad enough when our sin affects outsiders, but it's sadder yet when it's duplicated, as we'll see in a few chapters, by our own family. I ended up being a full-blown alcoholic and drug abuser, the whole thing. You've heard my testimony. But this is the crazy thing, is that our family was so trashed by my mom's drinking that I swore that I would never, ever, 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 ever take a drink. And lo and behold, I became worse than she ever was. Isn't that crazy? The very thing I hated is the very thing I became, because I thought I could handle it. And then let's party, and it's just, you know. No one sets out to be an alcoholic or a drug addict when they take that first drink or do that first line or take that first hit, whatever it might be, or do that first click on the internet. No one ever sets out to be a pervert. Or you fill in the blanks. You know, it's always, a lot of times, oh, it's fun, or, you know, don't be a party pooper, or everybody's doing it, whatever it might be. You've heard all the lies. And lo and behold, that first step is the one that leads to the second, third, fourth, and fifth. How sad that our sin affects everyone. And here we see in Abraham's life how humbling it is. How humbling must it have been with all of these yous from Abimelech? You, 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 you. And you know what? It's humbling and embarrassing enough when a brother in Christ has to rebuke us. But how about when the world rebukes us, when the world busts us? I thought you were a Christian. And then you look, and they're living more of a godly life than we are as professing believers. But the good news is this, is that yes, God is sovereign, and yes, God is in control, and yes, God is able to, again, he won't go against our will, but he can give us the will to go. And Charles Spurgeon says this, he says, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Isn't that amazing? He does not allow us to sin successfully. He loves us enough to put a stop to it, even if he has to use someone in the world to do it. He loves you enough. It may be humbling and embarrassing and, you know, scandalous at times for some, but God loves us enough to not allow us to continue down that path. That's how much love he has for us. Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, okay, because I thought the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Really? But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, of course, back in those days, because, you know, the gene pool was so close and being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, oftentimes, as we see here, they marry someone in the same lineage. And so it was a half-truth, but yet he had more fear than he did faith. The fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she's truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Wow. First mistake, number one, is he had more fear than he had faith. Why? Because he didn't go to the altar. He didn't pray. He didn't hold on to the promises of God. He didn't hold on to God's word. He was walking by sight and not by faith. First, in the first place, he should not have gone where he was to Gerar. And he was walking by sight rather than by faith. And I think if he would have sought the Lord in God's direction, God would have said, don't go south. Go east or west or north, whatever it might be. Go west, young man, you know? When you walk by sight and not by faith, the fear of man comes in. So Proverbs 29:5, the fear of man is a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Isn't it interesting how we can walk by faith and walk by God's promises and walk by his word and have intimate fellowship with him? There's no fear. But the minute we get off track and sin enters in and we begin to walk in the flesh or walk by sight, whatever it might be, we get fearful. I don't know about you, but I get fearful. I really do. Fear, you know, get a little antsy and fearful and all. It's because I know that I'm maybe in a place where I shouldn't be. And Abraham would have been wiser to humble himself and to take responsibility for his actions here. But even in the last verse there, in verse 13, he blames God. Boy, now you're really treading on thin ice when you blame God. When God caused me to wander, he said, it's your fault, God. You know what? We need to man up instead of cover up. There's too much cover up in the world today. We need to man up. We need to make up with God. We need to get up. And we need to get on with our walk with Jesus Christ. Instead of excuses and half-truths, you know what? He needs to take responsibility and repent of his sin. And he does. And Sarah does. But yet sometimes it takes a rebuke. Embarrassment, humility, whatever it might be. And they're going to get back on track. And that's the good news of the message here tonight. There's always a way back. God always nudges us to get us back on track. And that's what he wants us to do, to walk by faith and not by sight and to trust him and hit the altar, hit your knees, hit the word of God and seek his direction. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, emphasis, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And he couldn't wait to get rid of Abraham and Sarah. You guys, move on. Have a nice day. Here's some sheep and oxen and lions and tigers and bears and male and female servants and all. And, you know, look out there in the land. Dwell wherever it pleases you. And to Sarah, he said, and he rebuked Abraham pretty good. And he says to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all of us who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And again, she was part of it. But isn't it sad when we as the high priests of our family, we as the leaders of our family, can draw our wives in, and he had her lie as well. How sad. We need to stand on the truth. We need to stand on God's word. We need to learn from people like Abraham and Sarah. I think it's so important. I'm so blessed to be a man that has a wife that loves the scriptures and loves God and loves me, and we make all of our decisions, well, most of. Nobody makes every 100% decisions absolutely perfect or right, but you know what? A lot of the decisions we've made over the years that we've been Christians have been godly decisions, and man, I tell you what, we've saved a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, and a lot of stuff like this in our lives from seeking the Lord at the altar and going to church. You know, for how many years now? 33 years. No one ever had to tell us to go to church. No one ever had us to go to Wednesday night. No one had to tell us that we needed to pray. No one had to tell us that we needed to tithe and all these things. These are things that we know that we should be doing as born-again Christians, a husband and a wife that wants to model what it means to be a couple that's in love with one another and in love with God and walking in his ways. Folks, we need to be an example to the world out there of what it means to have a godly marriage, and what it means to stay on the right track, and what it means to be men and women of integrity. And you know, we all have that ability. We all have that capability to have a life like that, and to be surrounded with people that love the Lord as well. That's so important in our lives. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God. Well, what do you know? What he should have done first, he does down here in the last verse. Is prayer your last resort, or is it your first resort? If you make it your first resort, you can avoid a lot of trouble. But if you make it your last resort, you're going to have seasons in your life like chapter 20 here. You need to make prayer your first resort. You need to make your altar your first resort. You mean I have to build an altar? No, I talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's the place where you meet with God. It can be in your lazy boy. It can be on your knees, on the carpet, in the closet, wherever you meet, wherever it's quiet. Up on the rooftop, drip, 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 you know, whatever it might be. You need to just find that place where you can meet with God. Quiet, peaceful place, coffee, Bible, Nestle's Quick, whatever you got, tea. Meet with God. Fellowship with God. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. And so Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech, his wife, and female servants, and they bore them children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, you tell me, as we close, does our sin affect others? Yes. But look at the last verse. Our repentance also affects others. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Lord can always take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. But through it all, we have a whole bunch of people learning lessons, don't we? I have to believe that maybe Abimelech came to know the Lord through all this. He certainly feared him, certainly saw God's mighty hand. So the bottom line this evening is to, number one, again, as we've seen in the life of Abraham, have that place where you meet with God. Pray without ceasing. Seek him in his word. Stay in fellowship. Be men and women of integrity. Always tell the truth. Always, always, always tell the truth. Always walk in obedience to God, and your life will be blessed, overflowing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for Abraham and Sarah, what we've been able to glean and learn from their lives. And I pray for each and every one of us in this room. Maybe some of us has fallen back into some junk that we swore would never do again 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But all of a sudden it says, I'm back. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Make us victorious over these things that would try to trip us up. I pray for this fellowship of believers, Lord, that you would fill us with your love and your grace and your mercy. And as we leave this place, we'll be a light for you, Lord, that people outside of these doors, maybe that don't know you, would see something different within our lives, that we would be known in the workplace, in the play place, wherever we go, that we'd be known as men and women of integrity, men and women of our word, men and women that walk in your word. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.